And as you are being seated, open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And you may note that the title of the message this morning is The War Room. And this is not about a movie. Sorry, even though it's a really cool movie. But I am borrowing the title from it. Somebody a lot smarter than I once said that if you want to be powerful in public, you must first be powerful in private. That may have been Spurgeon that said that. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in it. I want to start off today by telling you a little story about a town that was dry. You know what a dry town is? They have no bars, no liquor stores, no alcohol is allowed to be sold in it. And this comes from a book called Why Christians Sin by a man named J.K. Johnston. And he says that a local businessman decided to build a tavern in this town. And a bunch of people in the town became upset about this, and the Christians in the town decided to band together and pray that the business would not be allowed to be opened in the town. They decided that we are going to pray, and they prayed all night. And they prayed all night for God to intervene and not allow the zoning board to allow this tavern to be opened. And so the planning board, that is the people that were, you know, in the zoning committees, all said, well, no, we're not going to let you do that. And so the man sued. The man brought a lawsuit. And in the lawsuit, he claimed that the prayers of the congregation were responsible for the fact that the bar was not able to be opened. And the church hired a lawyer to argue against that. And they said, yeah, well, we're not to blame. You know, you think that we're to blame? Were not to blame. They claimed that the prayers of the congregation were not responsible for this bar not being able to open. And the presiding judge, after he reviewed the case, said this. Everybody listening? He said, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is very clear. The tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the Christians do not. Of all the practices of the Christian experience, none are easier to do than praying. You can pray anytime, anywhere. You know, all you've got to do is be awake. And of all the God-given gifts of the Christian experience, few of them are as misunderstood. Few of them are as abused. And few of them are as neglected. In recent times, I've noticed a shift in the way that congregations pray, and a shift in the way that Christians tend to pray. And you're going to hear me say something about that in a little bit. That's Benjamin, and he's praying. Let him pray. Right now, he's praying for Mom. Or maybe that Aunt Faye will walk around with him. Yep, well, see, there we go. All right. God answered prayer. Just like that. No. And I have noticed a shift in the way that churchy folks address the practice of prayer. And you're going to hear me say more about that in just a few minutes. But please open your Bible to Exodus 17, and we're going to start with verse 8. Okay? We're going to read verses 8 through 13. As soon as you've got Exodus 17, 8, say, I got it. While we're waiting for those who ain't got it yet, check in on Facebook and let all your friends know that you're in church this morning. That's free advertising. Okay? I checked in already. And then you turn down your phone to those ring things. All right, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he left his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, And then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and one on the other, and thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. There are several observations that we can make regarding this event in the life of the Hebrew nation, but we're just going to limit ourselves to a couple, okay? Number one is this, and I hope you're following with me. Point number one is that Moses' prayer did more to damage the Amalekites than Joshua's army, but both were needed. Now, I'm making a supposition here, okay? And that is that when Moses went up on the hill and held his hands up, that it was praying. Okay, can I make that supposition? Are you okay with that? Okay. Because it doesn't say he prayed, it just said he held his hands up. But what it does mean is he was holding his hands up to what? To God. Okay? So let's say it's prayer. Okay? So the battle with the Amalekites was a two-pronged effort. One of which was that Joshua was to go out onto the field of battle with an army of selected warriors, and Moses was to station himself on the top of this hill, okay, with the staff of God in his hand, and lift his arms toward heaven. All right? Sounds like quite a battle plan, right? Joshua, you take your swords and the swords of all these guys, you go out and you fight them, and I'll go up on the hill here, and I'm just going to stand like this. Who got the better part of the deal? Well, I'll let you figure that one out. But truthfully speaking, both of those things were needed. If they are going to defeat the Amalekites, there were two things necessary. Number one, there had to be an army to go do battle against the Amalekites. And number two, Moses was to stand up on the hill like this, with the staff of God in his hand. We know the battle plan was successful, because it says so. But Moses was already old, and his arms grew weary. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. I dare you. For the rest of the service, stand and just do this. See how long you can do this. I'll think you're praying. Seriously, go ahead. Okay. Well, one hand's better than none. And as Moses' arms grew tired and began to droop, the Amalekite armies began to succeed against Joshua's armies. Okay? But when Moses' arms were lifted high, the army of Israel, succeeded against the Amalekites. And did you notice, as I'm saying here, maybe you've heard me say it already, that in order for them to win the battle, you had to have both the army fighting and the prayer praying? You notice this? He had to have his arms with the staff of God lifted towards heaven for the Israel army to succeed against the Amalekites. Both were necessary. Both of them. And I don't think it's any accident in Scripture that both are necessary. And this is where the rubber meets the road, seriously, in the practice of prayer. It seems to me that there has been a tendency in the modern church to neglect this practice of prayer. Oh, I know we pray. How many of you pray? Well, we all do. I think we all do. But we neglect the idea that there are times when praying is a necessary part of warfare. I'm going to stop right there and just kind of let that sink in for just a second. Because it's a necessary part of warfare. Yes, Joshua and his soldiers were engaged in a real hand-to-hand battle with a very large and very dangerous army of pagans known as the Amalekites. A real physical foe. This is true. But essential for victory over the Amalekites was Moses' hands being lifted up. Both were necessary for defeating the Amalekites. Okay? Are we okay with that so far? Okay. Can I rant for just a minute? Okay, I'm going to rant for just a minute. It's my opinion, okay, my humble opinion, that one of the reasons why so many of us struggle in our prayer life is this. We have lost sight of the fact that prayer is an urgency when it comes to warfare. Now you're thinking, he must be thinking about the Marines fighting over in the Middle East. No, I'm talking about rubber meeting the road, Christian, spiritual warfare. we've lost sight of the holding up of our hands to God as an act of warfare and against the spiritual forces of darkness, as it says when Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? The powers and principalities, that is, the dark forces in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual world, okay? And we forget about the fact that we need to lift up our arms to prayer to God on a regular basis as an act of warfare. We have been very, very busy lately in the modern church using prayer as a means of getting warm fuzzies. You know what I mean? Oh, I just love spending time with God in prayer because it just makes me feel all warm and fuzzy. It makes me feel so good. It makes me want to just, you know. And we forget the fact, folks. We forget the fact that instead of warm and fuzzies, we need to once in a while grab a hold of the horns of the altar and pray and not let go until the prayer is heard and answered. Yeah, we like that. You know, how many of you pray like constantly during the day? You've got a running conversation with God, you know, from the moment you get up, it's, oh God, you know, oh good Lord, morning. Or others, you get up and go, oh good morning, Lord. And we have this little running prayer with God over the course of the day. And, oh, God, please help me this. Oh, God, that's a crazy driver over there. Please don't let him hit me. You know, oh, God, I need this. And we bring our laundry list to God over the course of the day. And it gives us all these warm and fuzzy feelings, kind of like we're able to go sit on God's lap and put our head on his shoulder and let him, you know, just stroke our hair or pat us on the back. And we never passionately cry out to God, oh, God, help me. Ladies and gentlemen, what if I was to suggest to you that it's good to have that kind of, you know, continuing prayer, that attitude of prayer you first talked about by better preachers than me for many, many years. Must keep that attitude of prayer, that sense of prayer with going with God every day, all the time. That is a good thing. But folks, once in a while, we need to storm the gates of hell. Because the Bible says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against what? The church. What does that inquire? What does that require? It means that we go in the living authority of the living God, and we grab onto the horns of the altar, and we say, like Jacob said, I will not let go until you bless me in this situation, and I am going to keep praying about this. And I'm going to keep waging this warfare, God, until you do this thing. Oh, but I don't know if I really want to do that. I prefer a God who's like a cup of warm milk. We need both, folks. There's times we need that calming reassurance. But folks, once in a while, we need to put the sentimentalism aside and hold our hands up and pray as an act of warfare. Do you have a loved one that's resistant to your telling them about Jesus? Then as an act of warfare, you grab a hold of the horns of the altar and you say, oh God, I'm not letting go until you save this person. Our prayers no longer engage the enemy in battle. Our prayers are designed to be warm and cozy and comfy and giving us a safe place. But sometimes we need to step out to where the battle rages and lift up our hands and say, oh God, I'm not giving up until they give up. You hear me? You see, there's times, folks, when it's necessary to have both. The hands lifted and the battle raging. Amen? Point number two. Look at verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. Point number two this morning is that when Moses grew tired, his friends assisted him. Okay? Holding our arms up, folks, can be a struggle at times. There are times when holding up our arms and doing that spiritual warfare gets really tiresome, and we just say, oh God, I don't know if I can do this any longer. And especially when the battle rages and we've been at it for some time. Thankfully, Moses had two friends, Aaron and Hur. Okay? And when he grew weary, they got a rock for him to sit on. I'm so glad, if I can spiritualize for just a moment, that when I grow weary, I have a rock that I can rest on. But one thing I don't notice in this passage is Moses complaining or even asking for help. I don't notice that. Read it yourself. Maybe your translation is different than mine. I don't see him saying, oh guys, I'm tired, help me. Do you read that anywhere? I don't read it. What I read is that he grew tired, and Aaron and Hur gave him something to sit on, and then they lifted his arms up for him. Because it was necessary in the battle for his arms to be lifted. And they saw how important it was, and so they lifted his arms for him. And verse 12 only tells us that when Moses tired, these two guys did this for him. It doesn't say that he asked them for help. What does that mean? I think it means a lot. Have you ever been weak and weary in the battle? Everybody do that once. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know if I can pray another prayer. I don't know if I can say this prayer one more time because I've been praying it for so long it sticks in my throat. What's it like when you think you're all alone and there's nobody there? What's it like? I can barely think of a worse feeling in the world than that. I'm here fighting this battle. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. You ever feel like that? What if somebody you knew cared for you enough and said, I know what you're dealing with. And I know that you're tired. And they came to your side and helped you lift your arms. What if somebody that you knew loved you enough to say, I'm here and I'm helping even without you asking? Hey, you're not alone. Let me help you. Let me just give you a testimony of what Jesus did for me, and that encourages your heart, and you have that rock to set on. Have you ever been near the end of your rope and had somebody come to your side and say, I'm here, let me help? And you didn't even have to ask. That's a beautiful thing. And they go, and doggone, they ruin your pity party by coming in and lifting your arms for you and getting all like Jesus. Man, I was having such a nice pity party, and then you went and got all Jesus on me, and now I don't feel so bad anymore. Doggone it. I was really having a good old pity party over here. And all of a sudden, your spiritual vitality is boosted, and your arms feel lighter, and all of a sudden, you're doing this again. Waging the war. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. And you live to pray another day. Somebody might be saying, yeah, well, how do I know? I mean, if I'm losing my spiritual vitality and I'm getting tired, how do I really know? Give me a measuring stick so that I can tell really if I'm getting to that point where I need that kind of help. Okay, I'm going to give that to you in three easy things. How do I know if I'm growing tired and losing my spiritual vitality? Number one, you start losing the wonder. What used to thrill you and wonder you about God and made you, you know, drop your jaw and say, my word, this God is awesome. What used to do that for you doesn't do it anymore. It all becomes kind of humdrum. God ceases to amaze you, and you begin to forget that He is the awe-inspiring architect of the universe, and for some reason, out of all the billions of specks of matter out there, He chose to save you. And He chose to give you all these graces, like a church body you can come to worship with, lungs that work the right way, a heart that beats on time, and He has given you benefits and where we get to the point where it's like, okay, God, ho-hum. What else you got? That's a sign that we've lost our spiritual vitality and we've grown weary. Number two, you start to replace growth in our faith with church responsibility. Did you know that getting busy in church is a good way to hide your spiritual need? Because everybody knows that if you're busy working in the church, you must be right there spiritually. Right? No, not always, folks. Sometimes getting busy in the church is a good way to hide where we are spiritually, because people will assume things about you that aren't necessarily true. Like, that person must be a spiritual giant because they do this in the church. Did you know that even spiritual giants get tired sometimes? They do. In other words, we replace devotion to God with busyness. Beware if you ever get to the point where you don't love Jesus enough to spend time with Him. Beware if you get to the point where you start replacing church attendance with activities. Beware if you get to the point where you're saying, well, I know that I'm right with God, even though I don't go to church, because I do this in the church during the week. Or I clean this, or I pick up that, or whatever. You see, if we begin to substitute time alone with God with toil, that's a problem, even if it's church-related toil. Amen? Ouch. Thirdly, we begin leaning on yesterday. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is, we can lose sight of what God is doing today by pining away about the good old days and the way we used to do stuff. And if we do that, folks, we're losing our spiritual vitality. We need to be concerned about what God's doing today. And not so much, oh God, this is what I want to do today, please bless it. We should be saying, oh God, what are you doing today? Let me get involved. Let me get involved with what you are blessing. And that's an important thing. I believe that God is doing a new thing. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, folks, people are going to dream dreams, are going to have visions, and there's amazing things that are going to happen in the last days. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. Because that's really cool, and it's exciting. And watching people's lives changed by the power of the gospel is an incredible thing. But we need to be at that cutting edge of where God is doing the work. Okay? You can't drive an axe into the woods with a handle. You've got to use the pointed edge. And we need to be there. And if we are to the point where we've lost our wonder and the miraculous starts to become mundane, when we replace personal spiritual growth with activity, or start pining away about yesterday and the way things used to be, we're in danger of losing our spiritual vitality. And somebody needs to come along and lift our arms up and say, here, the battle's down there. Let's fight it together. Amen?
Amen.
Thirdly, it's easier to fight sin in public than it is to do battle in secret. Easier to fight sin in public than it is to do battle. Read, see that word up there? Do battle? Read praying there. Okay? It's easier to fight sin in public than it is to do the battle of praying in private. How is this evident in this passage? Simple. Do you ever read in this passage that Joshua grew tired and his armies grew weary in doing the hand-to-hand battle? Do you read that anywhere? Read it again if you need to. I don't read anywhere in there where it says that Joshua and his armies grew tired. I read in there that Moses grew tired. The people doing the hand-to-hand stuff down in the trenches were not growing weary. It was Moses with his hands up toward heaven that was growing weary. I think there's a point to that. Why do you think it's easier to fight sin in public than it is to do battle in secret? Why do you think that is? Perhaps for the same reason why it's easier to be super Christian in church than it is to be super Christian at home. where we are isolated, alone, or around family members that really know us. Perhaps it's because there's strength in numbers. Strength in the presence of the enemy can be bolstered by people who can encourage us. Why do you think it's easier to do battle in public than it is to do it in private? I think the answer is simple. Okay? Listen, please. I believe the answer is the more spiritual the exercise, the more difficult it is for the flesh to complete it. The more spiritual the exercise, the more difficult it is for the flesh and blood to maintain it. The more spiritual the exercise, the more difficult it is for the physical to do. All the more reason, folks, to hold fast to God, who helps us in our infirmities and our weaknesses. Because as the song said that we sang, the battle belongs to whom? We think it's all about us. But it isn't. The battle isn't mine. If it was mine, and I won it, who gets the credit? How many of you remember World War II? Anybody around during World War II? Come on, be brave. Do you remember the day that they stormed the beaches in Normandy, Omaha Beach and all that? Do you remember the day that happened? I wish I could have heard this for myself, but my grandparents used to talk about this. It was 1945, and a president of the United States came on the radio, interrupting radio broadcasts all across the country, and called the nation to prayer for the armies that were about to storm the beaches of Normandy. And he prayed that the Lord would show grace and favor on those that were fighting against the powers of darkness. I can't wait for a president today to do the same thing. But I'm not going to hold my breath. You and I specialize, folks, in intermittent prayers that we send up over the course of the day. And that's a good thing to do. Keep at it. Well done. But I think there's real value, folks, in maintaining a prayer attitude that says, "Dear God, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray without ceasing. And I'm going to keep praying about this. And I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." If Jacob could do it, that cheating, lying, manipulative so-and-so, if he can do it, intermittent prayers, folks, may be helpful, but battles are won when we hold up our hands until the setting of the sun. Sister, right here. Okay? Right there. Look at it. Thus, his hands were steady until the sun set. So my prayer for you today is very simple. May every single one of you, by the power of the living Jesus, hold up your hands and never give up. Never give up. Never give up. That's another World War II thing. You missed that totally. That was Winston Churchill. Never give up. May every one of you look for opportunities to hold up somebody else's arms as they fight their battle, as they travail with groanings and prayers that they can't even speak because their hearts ache so much. It's just an aching heart that makes them go to God and they say, "Oh God, I don't even know what to ask you for. This is so painful." That's the time when you need to go to that person and hold their arms up and rest them. Give them a place to rest and give them your strength and pray with them. I charge every single one of you. I'm not praying a benediction. I'm charging you with something today. And I charge every one of you to make it your job to find somebody this week, a friend, a co-worker, a loved one, whomever, and lift them up in prayer out loud to their face. Hear what I just said? How many times have you and I done this? Oh, I know you're hurting, brother. I know you're hurting, sister. I'll pray for you. And we turn around and we forget about it as soon as we say it. Not this week. You're going to find that person and you're going to look them in the eye and say, I know what you're struggling with. I'm praying for you now. And you're going to do it right to their face. You're going to lift them up in prayer. You're going to pray for their strengthening. You're going to pray for their battles. And you're going to latch on to the Lord and you're going to say right in front of them, right to their faces, I am praying for you and I'm not letting go until your battle's won. Till the setting of the sun. I'm praying for you. Amen? How many of you would say, I'm going to go find somebody this week and do that? It's really simple. It's easy to do. Lord, put somebody in my path that needs help. And then watch what happens. I would like to believe, folks, that the devil is going to tremble in your presence this week because you have Jesus and you're going to give your faith away to somebody. Amen?
Amen.
Father, help us, we pray, because the battle rages, and we pray that you would forgive us for those times that when the battle was raging, that we came and looked for cups of warm milk instead of looking for ways to fight. Yes, Lord, we do need a safe place, and yes, we do need to seek refuge in you. But Lord, there's a battle raging out there. And help us, O Lord, remind us that our battles will be won as we hold up our hands and we seek you. Because you are the living God. You are the one who fights our spiritual battles. And Lord, you do it well.